All right. Would you look with me in tonight before we pray into the book of the Song of Songs? You know where that is? The Song of Solomon, or Canticles, depending on how your translation names this. I have here the Song of Songs, and I think that's a fine title for it. And we're in the second chapter and really looking at one verse, verse 3. Now, to sort of set this up as little as we need to, but we will say that we have been trying to look at what the scripture says about the presence of Christ among his people. And he's like this, and he's like that, and he's like something else, and it goes on and on all through the book, doesn't it? And you'll find the analogies, you'll find the metaphors, you'll find the similes, you'll find all of these things throughout the scripture. We have one tonight in verse 3 of Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Thinking on this figure of speech that the bride, this is, by the way, this is the bride who is speaking here, the Shunammite, and this is a love poem back and forth. You'll hear the bridegroom speak, you'll hear the bride speak. In fact, listen to verse 2. This is the bridegroom, and he's describing his bride. And this is my take on the book of the Song of Solomon. This is Jesus speaking about his church. And he says, like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. Now that's pretty amazing, isn't it? If you liken all the other maidens to just thorn bushes, and right in the middle of that is a lily. Now you can't get much different. You can't get more polar than that. These are so far apart, these pictures. That it's really, when you think about it, it's really sort of heartwarming. And she returns the glorious favor in the third verse. Well, he, my bridegroom, my Lord, he is like an apple tree among the trees of the forest. Now, what can we say about that? I'd like to just share three thoughts on that. That an apple tree standing in the middle of the forest. And this is what she says her beloved is among all the other young men. And so she's not looking at a bunch of old duffers like me. She's looking at fine, handsome, young, virile specimens of manhood. And then she looks, then she looks at her bridegroom and says, now he is like an apple tree among the forest, the trees of the forest. He's unique. That's the first thought. He's unique. He stands almost alone. I shared the verse with Ryan today. He said, what's the word for tonight? And I said, well, I believe we're going here to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. And I quoted the verse, and he said, you don't see many of those, do you? You may have had the experience of walking in a pine forest. Have you? Pine plantation, pine, just you're, maybe you're lost. But you're walking through the woods, and all of a sudden, there's a lone dogwood. And if you're lucky and you're doing this in the spring, it's in bloom. And you know what that's like. You have row after row of these stately, majestic trees, and they're all fine, and the scent is beautiful, and the air blowing through the needles is beautiful. But suddenly something arrests your attention. There's something unique. There's something solitary. There's something remarkable about this one thing. She says that her bridegroom was like that. And as we interpret the book of Song of Songs, we can say this about the Lord Jesus Christ: like an apple tree does he stand among the other men of the world, the trees of the forest. He is unique. There is none like him. We don't have to go into all the theological discussions of this. We've done this plenty of times. He is this, he is that, he is the other. And it's not that those aren't valid, it's just that we have not the time. But you get the idea. I mean, he is unique. In his person, he is unique. In his approach to us, he is unique. In his love for us, he is unique. In his stature, he is unique. There is none like him. We don't serve the gods of the nations. We don't serve the wooden idols. We don't serve the dumb demons. We don't serve all those hateful things before which men fall down. We serve the living God who became a man and walked among us and bled for us and died for us. Until we can sing, oh, this is a good story and I love to tell it. And so we just marvel at this, his uniqueness. Then she says also, he's striking. There's something beautiful about an apple tree. Now, there's some thought that if you have a marginal reading there, if you have one of those side columns or maybe even a center reference column, and you may have a little asterisk next to apple tree, and it may say that it could be red apricot. I don't care. Now, I looked them both up on the way to church, and I said, well, what's the genus? And they are on different genuses, and so they're not closely related. I mean, you've tasted an apricot, right? Do you say apricot or apricot? Yeah, blah, blah, blah. Me too. You say apple or apel? Okay. You've tasted them both. They're really quite different. They look pretty similar in some ways. To me, if this apple is small enough. But I like them both. How about you? I'm going to say that I don't care how you interpret this word here. If you want to substitute apricot or apricot there for the apple, that's fine. If you want to stick with apple, that's fine too. Both are beautiful trees. Both have wonderful fruit. And I think picture either one of those right in the middle of a forest, and you've got something that is striking, something that, let me use the word, beautiful. Now, does that seem overly familiar to use the word beautiful in reference to the Lord Jesus? Well, the very first song that we sang, and I'm pretty sure that most all of you sang that, is, let's see, where did it go? Oh, yeah. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord. Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. There is a beauty there that transcends this age. Something more glorious, something more striking, something more lovely than whatever else this world has to offer. That brings us to our next thought, that he is utterly, unlike this world, he is satisfying. Now put yourself in thought now back in that pine forest. And walk those rows. And then all of a sudden you'll start seeing pine cones lying on the ground. How is that? Pick it up and bite into it. What's it like? Now walk up to that apple tree. Go up to that apricot tree. And there's something luscious just hanging right there. And take it. And take it to yourself and say, ah, ah, that is wonderful. And then you say, like the apple tree, I have lost my spot. Like the apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. He is absolutely satisfying. Now, this is not a bad comparison to weigh the two and say, well, you've got the trees of the forest, you've got the apple tree, or you've got the apricot, you've got fruit versus this other stuff. Now, this stuff is good. Don't get me wrong. You know I love trees, and I love what they do. I love what they produce. The timber, the lumber I produce. I like what you can do with them. The construction, the knickknacks, the doodads, the pulpits you can make with them. That sort of thing. Ah, that's only so satisfying though, and so it is in this world. All that lures and pulls, all that says I am great, all that stands so tall and stately. We get so much and only so much from it, but we come to Christ Jesus the Lord, and he is utterly satisfying to his people. Now look, therefore, at the rest of verse 3. In his shade I took great delight, and I sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Beautiful thought, isn't it? And we've been trying to ask this question too. The presence of Jesus is like what? And in that revelation, what is he to his people? What is the effect upon the people of God? He is delightful, isn't he? I took great delight. I sat down. There's rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. His fruit was sweet to my taste. He is utterly satisfying. If you've had a really good prayer time of late, I'll just reference that. If the Word of God was alive to you, if things were coming to your heart, if revelation was on you, if there is a sense of the presence of Christ, you can almost taste, you can almost smell it. You can almost put your hand in and touch him. He was that dear. If you've had a prayer time like that of late, I'll just reference that and say, you know what the bride is singing of here. In his shade, I took great delight, and I sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. This is experiential Christianity right here, isn't it? This is the sort of thing that is held out for the people of God. And we have lived to see days where men say, no, don't, you've had enough, you got enough, you don't need to keep seeking more. Turn a deaf ear to them, my friends. Because God has more to give you than what you currently have. He has taken you to such and such a point. There is more. There are greater depths in the love of God. There are greater heights in his mercy. There is a limitless bottom to his forgiveness. There is all the goodness that is in God himself, just to be tasted by the people of God. Now, I know that we in this life can only take so much. We're going to have to be perfected either at the resurrection or at the coming of Jesus. When Paul says, in a blink of an eye, we shall be changed. One of those two events is going to have to take place for us to step into the very fullness of his presence and be able to bear it. But we will be able to bear it and fully enjoy it too. And then there will be no... What's your view of heaven? Is there standoffishness in the heavenly places? Is there, you stay there and you go over there and I'll be sitting on my... No, there's this sense of fellowship with God and God's people, and it's just one glorious, happy event. Now, till then, we walk by faith. We walk in this valley of tears. We walk in times of testing. We walk in times of it seems, desertion, times when the Lord hides his face. I want to read you something about that in just a moment from Samuel Rutherford. But let me sort of tie these thoughts together with what Jesus said. And this was early, early, early in his ministry. And he stands and declares this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? They're going to be satisfied. And this is the sort of thing that would move a man like Tozer or Leonard Ravenhill to say, or even G. Campbell Morgan, we have as much of God as we want. And so when we describe such things in the Song of Solomon, does it make the blood kind of, the color come up in your face? Do you blush a bit like, I don't know about this kind of Christianity? And maybe you have as much as you want. But Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Then what's the key here? Lord, make me thirsty. Lord, make me hungry. Make me more hungry than I am. Give me a desire like I've never known. Let something come upon me from the heaven of heavens that moves me in my spirit to long for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I told you I'd give you a little quote from Samuel Rutherford. He wrote to a friend of his in the ministry, and this is when Rutherford was on the way to his banishment in Aberdeen. He'd been kicked out of his pulpit in Anwath by the powers that be, and they said, now you go up there in Aberdeen and you think about what you've done for a while. We're not going to let you preach. You're forbidden to speak at all in the name of Christ. Oh, you can't stop this, can you? And I'm circling around here with my right hand with a pencil in my hand. Oh, he'd use this. He said, when I look over beyond the line, beyond death, to the laughing side of the world, I like that. Saints, you're going to laugh someday. The laughter not of derision, but the laughter of joy. We're in the weeping side of the world now. There's a laughing side. And we look beyond death to that. Rutherford said, I triumph and I ride upon the high places of Jacob. Howbeit otherwise, he says, and we might identify with this, I am a faint, dead-hearted, cowardly man, often borne down and hungry in waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. That pretty well describe you? It pretty well describes me. Nevertheless, he says, I thank it the Lord's wise love. It's his wise love that feeds us. Listen to him, now stay with him. It's his wise love that feeds us with hunger and makes us fat with wants and desertions. Did you follow that? He says, God in his wisdom is making me hungry. And that hunger, you know what it's like, and it's an uncomfortable feeling. And what it says to you is, go into the kitchen now. Pull over now. There's a 7-Eleven. Stop. There's a McDonald's. Pull over. It drives you. It moves you. It beckons you. And it almost, it drives you. And he says that's the Lord's wise love that feeds us with that hunger. He is giving us this. Rutherford says, and it struck me reading that this morning that, you know, this is exactly what we need, because when we are hungry, then we are blessed because we are just about to be satisfied. And we're just about to come to the person of Jesus and say, you know what? He is like an apple tree among the trees of the forest. He's unique. He's beautiful. And oh, he's so satisfying. May this, saints, may this be our testimony as we bear before the sons of men. Not that they've got to do this, not that they've got to do that. They've got to mend their ways and change their ideas, which they do. Let us tell men, oh, he is the fairest of 10,000. There's none like him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. All right, let's pray.